Hello again.
Hi, very good. Thank you for answering. Okay, once again, it is such a joy to be here with you guys. It's a very short visit. Wish we could have stayed for a much longer time and spend more time with each and every one of the families. We were able to visit a few, but it's really good to have this refreshment from the Lord and to be able to see many of you. If you would join me in prayer, we will look unto the Lord and ask for his guidance in this time. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Scripture, and we're thankful for your guidance and your love and and the way that you use your Holy Spirit to embed Scripture into our lives, to transform us, and to make us more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we look into it, as we examine what Scripture has to say, that you would help us, that you would open our eyes, and that you would guide us in everything that we do, because we do need you. Thank you for this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so each of you is receiving a couple of pages. There's a diagram of two hearts in the first one, and there's a little image of kind of like a heart on the second one. Keep those in your hand. We'll go to them in a couple of minutes. And before we jump into those, would you open your Bibles to James chapter 4, the book of James chapter 4. Now, we were just hearing this morning a great introduction to the Sermon of the Mount. And as we were reminded in that sermon, Jesus was focusing on the attitudes of the human heart much more than the actions or the external actions of humans. And James, as a matter of fact, takes a lot from the Mount of Beatitude. There's a lot of parallels between the teachings of Jesus and the teaching in James. And as we jump to chapter 4, this is one of the things that I love about Scripture. Scripture informs us about our God, about his character, how great he is. But it also gives us an excellent understanding about our own human nature. And James chapter 4, especially the first couple of verses, will center around our nature. So for the next couple of minutes, we will give a little study of the human heart, of how does it work, and how does it affect the things and the relationships that we have around us. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you are in different quarrels or fights or just not getting along very well. It can be with your siblings, it can be with your parents, it could be with your spouse, it could be with someone at work. And as you're going through a situation like that, you might have thought to yourself, if only we had more money, we wouldn't have this issue. If only he would stop taking my food from the fridge, we wouldn't have this issue. If only he would do this, if only something else happened, I wouldn't have this difficulty, this fight that we're having. Well, today we're going to see that the Bible has a very different view of quarrels and fights among us. And how we solve it has to do with the hearts, our hearts and the idols that we keep in our hearts. So if you would read with me James chapter 4, the first couple of verses, it reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us'? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a biblical counseling conference in February. It happens in Lafayette, Indiana. And we've been going there for the last 4 years. It's been quite a blessing for us, ministry-wise, as well as in our own personal relationships. And this is one of the main concepts in biblical counseling. How do you deal with fights? How do you deal with struggles? How do you deal with difficulties among human beings? And I'm pretty sure that we all have to deal with this, whether it is personally or whether we have to counsel others who are going through difficulties. And we all probably have fallen into the same wrong pattern, where we want to solve the situation, and the first thing that we need to solve or the first target that we acquire are the external situations. You know, what is going on externally that we can solve? Is money the issue? Let's talk about the money. Is possessions the issue? Let's talk about those possessions. But James chapter 4 gives us a great x-ray of how the heart works and where we should begin focusing our attention, both in our own hearts as we go through fights, quarrels with other people, as in other people's hearts as we're counseling others. Take a look at verse 1. If you look into it, it's very clear. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's a very clear question, right? He's dealing with difficulty. He's dealing with conflict. Why do we have conflict? That's a very important question. You know, why do we have conflict? And you might wonder that, whether it is in relationships with your spouse or with others, why? You know, why are we fighting so much? Why is there conflict among brothers or sisters? And again, very often we point to the outside. But take a look at what James is telling us. The answer is not outside. The answer is inside. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, this is very interesting. You see, James says that the problem is not the things outside. The problem is the desires we have in our inside. The problem is the passions that we have in us. That's what leads to quarrels. That is what leads to conflict. That is what leads to having strife among people that normally we would love. How does that work? You know, how does a passion or a desire in my heart work in that way? You know, normally a desire is not an evil thing per se. You can desire good things. You can desire to, you know, serve the Lord. You can desire a loving relationship. But then again, when that desire becomes an idol, when that desire is what I need to be happy, when that desire is what I need to be complete and fulfilled, in other words, when we replace God and the position that God should have in our hearts with the desire that we're acquiring, then we get in trouble. Take a look at this. There's a sequence in how the desire grows and begins to affect our relationships. In verse 2, you say, "Do you desire what you do not have? So you murder." And then we're all going to raise our hands and say, "I don't murder. I've never murdered anybody." And then again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're reminded that Jesus says, you know, if you call anybody a fool, baka is the word in the original, it's just as if you had killed him, right? It works the same as it with lust. It's not just the committing the act of the lust. It's the attitude in their heart of lusting after another person, another woman, that is sinful, and with also how we treat others. So have you ever lost your temper with anybody? Or have you ever lost your temper with somebody that you're having a quarrel with and maybe used harsh words? Then we are in this category. You know, we have a desire. We do not have it. So we murder. What does it mean that we murder? We do anything possible in our hands, in order to obtain our desire. And it keeps growing. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So take a look at the heart, at this heart. And I'm going to give you two images of hearts here. So there's the proud heart and there is the humble heart. And you may look at your chart now and you'll see those two right there. So in our first chart, you have one here on the top. It's the proud heart, right? A proud heart that is centered on itself. And if you look into this heart, you see there's a lust, a desire for pleasure, for praise, for power, or for possessions. Many things that are going in this heart. It's a heart that is deceived. It's a heart that keeps doubting. So those desires in our heart, if you look at the next step, lead to certain behavior. What is that behavior? That behavior changes the way we act towards one another, changes the way we speak to one another, changes the way we think about one another. And that leads to a state of being where we are in distress, or we have anxiety, we despair, we're guilt, we have anger, and I'm here. And definitely the ultimate result of that is God resisting the proud heart and leading to the humiliation. So this is the initial heart that James is picturing here. You know, what does pride actually mean? You know, pride is a self-centered focus where I am the most important person in my world, more important than God, more important than anybody else around me. And what's really important is that I satisfy my own desires. And we have to admit that often we fall into this category of pride. You know, we want this desire. Let me give you an example. We have a desire for attention. So it's been a long day. I'm focused on myself. It's been a hard day of work. I come back home. And my expectation, my desire, might be to receive full attention from my wife. Now, is that a bad desire? No, right? I think it's a good desire, you know, to desire the attention of somebody you love. And I want that. And I'm centered on myself. I'm just thinking on my own needs. That's all that I want. And I get home, and maybe my wife is busy, you know. Maybe she's had a rough day, too. Maybe she wants attention as well. And maybe she just wants to rest a little bit, so she wants to, hey, take care of the kids for a little bit. So far, no problem. Now, what happens when this is something I really desire? And when this desire turns into something that I'm going to get no matter what? Then that desire in my heart turns into a behavior. And I react. Maybe I get angry. Or maybe I said a harsh word. Or maybe I don't spend quality time with my kids because I'm not in my best mood. And I'm not in my best mood, not because I don't love my kids, because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get a desire that was in my heart. And that eventually will lead to a quarrel or a fight among us. That is the proud heart. And James says, this is where conflict comes from. If you want to deal with conflict, you know, don't deal with the time, don't deal with who takes care of the kids. Deal with your heart. Deal with knowing you have a self-centered heart, a desire that is focused on yourself. You're not even looking unto God to get that desire, and you're trying to get it by your own means, with your own hands, with your attitudes, with your words. You're just trying to make that yours. Look at the way that James is describing this proud heart. It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Again, the heart center on itself. It even calls them, you adulterous people. Now, when you hear the word adulterous in scripture, it doesn't mean only people that lust and have a relationship outside the marriage. Remember that God constantly calls adulterers the nation of Israel. Why? Because they have other idols. They have other things that they are worshiping. And basically James is saying, you guys are idol worshipers. You're idolizing your own desires. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? So the question is, so what is the solution? How do we solve this? How do we solve conflict around us? Well, it's a very complex question, but James gives us the beginning. You know, he gives us the starting point. He gives us the right heart and the right attitude that can lead to conflict resolution instead of conflict building. And that is, instead of having a proud heart, having a humble heart. You see, as he describes all these horrible things, that we are enemies with God if we desire the world, that the Spirit is jealous for us, verse 6 gives us good news. Verse 6 is great, you know. In the midst of the trouble we have, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of the difficult situations we have, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Isn't that wonderful? That when sins abound, grace overabounds. It's greater than our own sin. His grace is there, available for us. He gives more grace. Now, we need grace, don't we? I mean, if we want to solve the conflicts around us, if we want to solve conflict within our personal relationships, if we want to solve conflict in our marriage, we need the grace of God. I'm certain that we get to those points where we say, I can't do this. I can't handle it anymore. I can't handle the situation with my coworker, with my relative, with somebody else. I can't handle it. So we need his grace. And James says, it's available. God gives more grace, but there is a condition to receive the grace of God. You're like, what? Wait a minute. I thought grace has no conditions. Well, take a look at what James says right after that. He says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So is God giving grace to everybody? Yes, in general, but the grace that we need to solve this problem is offered to the humble and not to the proud. Again, what is grace? Grace is a free gift, right? And what do you need to receive a gift? All you need is to be willing to receive it. So why does a proud not get grace? Because he doesn't want to receive it. The proud doesn't think he needs it. The proud says, I don't need anything. I have myself. I'm enough. My own wisdom, my own situation. I can solve it. I don't need God. I'm not looking for God. I'm trying to achieve this on my own means. So will he get grace? He won't get grace. Not because God does not want to give it to him. Not because God is not powerful enough to give grace to the proud. But because he doesn't want it. So he does receive something else. Opposition from God. And that's even scarier. No, if you imagine this, you know, you have the mighty God, the all-powerful God, and you have this great desire that you have, and James is saying, if you don't humble yourself, not only God will not give you grace, God will oppose you. You know, he will be in the midst of you and that desire, and you can be certain that you will not achieve it, because God will oppose you. He is in the business of humbling us, so that we see our great need and we come to him and we are more like his son, Jesus Christ. But if we are humble, then he gives grace. He gives grace. And James says it again in a different manner. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. You want help? You want to get this conflict solved? Well, you start by submitting to God. Now take a look at the second stage, the second heart down here, the humble heart. So in this diagram here, you see how we have a little cloud here with God in it, and the proud doesn't want that relationship with God. He's not praying. He's not looking to God to achieve his desires. And on this last second part, you have God, and you have that person submitting to God. He's drawing near to God. He's cleansing his life to please God. And what does that heart have in the center? At the side.